Pastor.
Good morning, Pam. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your mercies this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We pray that you might instruct us and teach us through the Scriptures. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Father, I pray that we might appropriate the Word of God by faith through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then that we might apply it appropriately as we walk by faith and not by sight. Help the believers here to concentrate on the teaching of your Word and receive with humility. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Galatians 5, verse 5. Excuse me, 6, 5. Yes, yeah, 6. Galatians 6, 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this verse in verse here in Galatians 6:5, each one shall bear his own load. As you read this chapter, some would look at the prior verses, especially the one in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then they would look at this one, each one shall bear his own load, and they would see that, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. How am I going to bear other person's burdens, and then I'm told to bear my own burdens? Well, the answer to that is the Greek language. We have two separate Greek words. And the word for bear one another's burdens, the burden there in verse 2, is something that you cannot carry by yourself. And the context of the burden here is a man overtaken in a trespass, a man overtaken in failure in his Christian life, and this individual needs restoration. And so part of the bearing of the burdens there in the context is to come alongside, encourage, forgive, restore that believer. And that's part of bearing one another's burdens. That does not take away from the individual's responsibility to live the Christian life. We cannot constantly rely upon others as a crutch to live our Christian life. God gives fellow believers for fellow mutual encouragement, but we cannot rely upon them only. Now, verse 5, we have the word bear, means a load. Can you turn that off, please? In verse 5, we have a load that we need to carry ourselves. The burden here is something that we can carry in our hands or shoulders. So this Greek word is something that we could lift ourselves, and therefore there's personal responsibility. This word here in verse 5 is a picture of a soldier carrying a pack. And so this is obviously something that he can bear himself. And what this teaches is individual responsibility. Even though God has given other believers to help carry excessive weights, things that were overwhelming to us, things we cannot bear ourselves, this doesn't take away responsibility from us for taking care of day-to-day battles in the Christian life or day-to-day things that we can bear ourselves. So certainly we have that balance of responsibility and then shared bearing of burdens in the Scripture. Many times the Bible speaks of balance between two extremes. And for instance, the extreme of legalism, and then going from legalism to no law at all, antinomianism, and the Christian life is in between the two extremes. And so this is also a picture of the balanced Christian life. Now, each one shall bear his own spiritual life as far as accountability. And we have the accountability will be individual at the judgment seat of Christ. And we have a couple passages on that. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Let's take a look at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, one who plants and he waters are one. This speaks of the unity of various ones who are gifted. And, of course, he speaks of the planting of the Corinthian church and the watering of another individual coming alongside and watering through the teaching of Scripture. And so you have a mutual cooperation here for the benefit of the body. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Here we have individual responsibility. Each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll receive a reward based on how we fulfilled our spiritual gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, individual, may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will be held to account as an individual. We won't be able to blame our parents for spiritual failures. We won't be able to blame our spouse. We won't be able to blame other Christians. We won't be able to make excuses. We will give an account of the burdens we have borne, our own responsibilities, and therefore we will be accountable on that day. Now, take a look at the burden that Jesus asked us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Matthew 11, 30. Let's take a look at that passage. The burden that Jesus asked us to carry is light. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's the same word here for load in verse 5 of Galatians 6. And so it is light because we bear it by God's grace. And God gives us his strength to bear. God gives us his divine enablement to bear individual loads that come into our path and even go through testing with perseverance. Okay, let's take a look at verse 6. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Here, the one who teaches the word of God, the one who is taught in the word of God, is the one who is instructed in a systematic or detailed manner. This word katecho means to instruct in a systematic or detailed manner. And therefore, the pastor teacher teaches in a detailed verse-by-verse expository manner. And that's the idea of taught. If you're taught in a detailed, systematic manner or instructed in the scriptures, the one who instructs you, you are to help that individual or to share financially with the one who teaches. And so this clearly is a verse on supporting the pastor teacher financially. There are several passages in the Word of God that speaks of the financial support of the pastor teacher. Now, the Word of God is certainly the scripture. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So the pastor's responsibility is to preach the scriptures. And the scriptures are called the Word of God, as we quoted in our prayer, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," Matthew 4, 4. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, let's take a look at that. "Till I come, give attention to reading." That means a public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. So he says here, the one who is taught the word of God, that individual is to share in all good things with him, the individual who instructs them or teaches. The share is to share one's possessions. This is material or financial support of the pastor. Now, several other verses that teach this. Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and the principle that Jesus laid down is applied in 1 Timothy. Let's take a look in Luke. He says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. The laborer is worthy of his wages. This verse is applied to the pastor teacher who labors in the word. He labors in the word and doctrine. That's why the Bible says to study to show yourself approved. Now, that's a general verse that people use that as a general verse for all believers. We need to study the Word of God. But it was addressed originally to a pastor in Timothy. Timothy, you are to study to the point of physical exhaustion. That's the idea of laboring in the Scripture. And so, as you study to the point of physical exhaustion, you communicate that word in a detailed and systematic manner, then the responsibility of the individuals whom you teach are to support that individual that teaches the Word of God financially. And this is applied here in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Then that word honor, by the way, can mean honorarium. It can have the idea of money or finances. Double pay, commentator has. Double pay. That individual is worthy of twice the pay or double the honorarium. And then especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Especially those who labor in the Scripture. And then we have verse 18. The laboring in the Word of God is taken from the principle. This principle, labor is worthy of his wages. And that's true of a physical laborer, or that's true of an animal here who labors to tread the grain. But it's also applied here to pastors who labor in the Word of God. And he says, the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now, he's quoting an Old Testament verse, I think in Deuteronomy. I don't have the exact reference here, but he quotes the Old Testament reference, and then he quotes from Jesus in the New Testament. And this is one of the rare examples where we have a text quoted from the Old and New Testament. And by the way, both are called Scripture. Isn't that interesting? Side by side. A verse from the Old Testament and a verse from New. And he uses the same word here, Scripture. Scripture. And by the way, this is one of the verses, I remember Dr. Leitner, who taught us many different doctrines from the Word of God. He said this is clearly a verse on the authority of the Word of God and the inerrancy of Scripture, and combining both an Old and New Testament passage. But the point here is that principle, the laborer is worthy of his wages. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, and that spiritual truth from the Word of God, it's like sowing seed. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? See, sowing and reaping principle. The pastor is to reap back the material things from those who are taught the Word of God. And then verse 14 of the same passage. He says, even so the Lord had commanded that those who preach the gospel should, we could say, make a living from the gospel. Can he support himself and his family financially through what is given to him? The Scripture says that should be the case. That individual should make a living from teaching the Word of God. His time should be freed up to study and teach the Word of God. Now you say, well, Paul was a tent maker. Well, certainly he was, and there's nothing wrong with what we call bivocational pastors. I'm a bivocational pastor. But the ideal, though, the goal really is to be supported full-time That's always the intention or goal. And Paul did work when he needed to, but the Philippian church supported his ministry. And they were very generous in giving to the Apostle Paul and the teaching of the Scripture. And so there were times that freedom up to travel and that freedom to minister the Word of God and to spend more time studying and teaching. Now, this is part, by the way, in the context of bearing one another's burdens. And this is one way, as one commentator puts it, this is from the Nelson New Illustrated Bible Commentary. This may be, if you have a Nelson Study Bible, this may be in your footnote. I'll read you this quote here. One way to bear other believers' burdens, as it stated in verse 2, is to share in all good things, including financial support with the one who teaches God's Word. After all, teachers and preachers work hard in their ministry. 1 Timothy 5:17. And it's unfortunate that there are churches that do not see the importance of financially supporting their pastor. The pastor has to be the poorest person in the congregation, that is generally the case when people don't see this principle, the importance of grace giving. And of course, it's not tithing that is the New Testament principle, it's grace giving. And that means as you have, God has directed or purposed in your heart, God does not give the amount. You determine that by the direction of the Lord, yourself, and then you give graciously. And therefore, just consider what you're able to be supported by as you give, And that's what you need to think. Can I be financially supported by what I'm giving or not? And give as God has purposed. Sometimes you have more to give and sometimes you have less to give. But giving by grace is certainly the New Testament principle. Now, some individuals can save more money by and have money freed up to give to a ministry or to a pastor by not squandering that money on other things. And I think this is the principle that carries over in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that should also reap. Now, normally, this verse is taken out of the context, but keep in mind, the context here is grace giving in supporting those who teach the Word of God. That's the prior verse. So along, I've never seen this, saw this before. This is in this context here of giving financially. Now, here, the idea of what a man sows, he will also reap, can include, like Paul says, if you give graciously to those who teach the Word of God, you'll reap that back. God will give you that back. But later on, if you sow to the flesh, just to please the flesh, you a lot of material goods or possessions, which will not last throughout eternity, then you'll receive of the flesh corruption. So this principle carries on into verse 8. Now, let's take a look at it. Certainly, though, this is a universal principle of sowing and reaping that can apply to many situations. That's true. But I think primarily in this context, it's speaking of, squandering material goods on yourself or giving graciously to those who communicate the Word of God. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. This present active imperative verb is a command. Imperative mood is a command. We get the word planet from this word. Planao means to cause to err or mislead. In the Greek days, the planets were wandering stars. They didn't remain stationary. And if you got up early this morning like I did, pre-dawn, there are five visible planets and lined up. And we have Mercury and we have Venus together. And Venus is easy to spot. Mercury's a little harder. It's dimmer below Venus. And then you have Saturn next, and then Mars, and then the bright star Jupiter all lined up. And then, of course, you're standing on planet Earth, so that counts as well. So you have all those planets. Just it was really beautiful this morning to get up and look at all those planets lined up. Here, though, the word planet, normally the idea of wandering, and so therefore it had a connotation of to deceive or mislead, cause to err. Do not be deceived, the idea. The passive mood means this is something that you receive. You are deceived in the thinking that you can mock God by squandering and sowing to the flesh and not receive the consequences of your actions. That's the idea. That's the deception there. God is not mocked. Now, this is an interesting word here. It means to turn up one's nose in scorn. Can't turn up your nose to God and mock and scorn him, meaning that his word is not to be believed. The principles in Scripture are not true. I can get away with it. I can do this and not reap the consequences. And the Bible says God is not mocked. You cannot skirt the sowing reaping principle. You cannot get around it. God's not going to be mocked in the thinking that the consequences won't fall on your shoulders if you continue in rebellion against God. Just look at the children of Israel. God's long-suffering, yes. But if you continue to choose to go your own way, one of these days the hammer will drop. And it'll be unpleasant to be under the disciplinary hand of the Savior. It is vain to attempt to mock God. For a Christian to think that if he sows to the flesh, he can escape the harvest of destruction and judgment that comes upon those who participate in sin. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That is what I call a transdispensational principle. This applies in all dispensations. Just like the principle of marriage, applicable from Adam onward, transdispensational principle. Gay marriage is wrong in every generation and every dispensation throughout human history. Even though it's fashionable today to say that, you know, traditional marriage is old-fashioned and all that. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong under the dispensation of conscience and human government, and certainly under law and under grace in Romans 1 and even in the tribulation and in the future millennial kingdom. This goes back to the creation ordinances. So there are certain truths in the Bible. We have to, as a good principle of hermeneutics, we need to distinguish those principles that are applicable only within the dispensation the individual's living. There are certain principles of the law, the dietary restrictions and regulations that are only applicable to the nation of Israel. And then there are certain principles that are only applicable to the church age believer. And then there's principles that transcend throughout the other dispensations. That's why I call them transdispensational truths. And then there are certain principles that only apply to part of the dispensation. For instance, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were given at the beginning of the church age. Certain spiritual gifts, I should say temporal spiritual gifts, like the gift of tongues. That doesn't continue throughout the church age. That was for the beginning of the church age. And there are certain commands that are only limited to that historical circumstance. The crossing of the Red Sea. That was not repeated. That was not repeated. By the way, Pentecost was not repeated. And so we always have to apply proper hermeneutics. And people don't have a basic understanding of Scripture, a proper hermeneutics, will find all kinds of supposed contradictions. Well, it says over here to do this, and then God changes his mind and says, you got to do this over here. You know, there's no fickleness with God. God's applying that particular situation for that person, and then that particular situation for another you know, use. And I'll find it's interesting, too, when there are certain truths that transcend all dispensations, and some people try to, on the other hand, say, no, that was only cultural. See? And I think that's what, again, one of the ways the homosexuals get around the verses that are clear in the Bible. They say, well, that was just for that particular culture. That doesn't transcend. But marriage, you know, one man and woman transcends all generations. It goes back to the basic nature of men and women, for instance. And, you know, there's other things that are given even the Mosaic Law that are applicable even in the church age. See? There's truths that are given that transcend all the dispensations. And this is what we have, one of those principles, the sowing reaping principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 9, 11. We quoted this earlier. We have sown spiritual things for you. Is it great that if we reap to you material things? There's sowing and reaping applied to giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You want to sow just a little bit, you will reap sparingly. I hear music somewhere. What is that? Okay, all right. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You want to be, you know, sow only a few seeds? I'm just going to plant this one seed here. Well, you may or may not. If it's a tomato seed, for instance, you may only get one tomato plant. Right? And so you sow a lot more, you'll get a lot more. If you have a half acre, you know, you'll have a lot more produce. You sow more seed. And this is true. This is true in the spiritual realm as well. You want to see grudgingly, just sow a little bit? No, you'll reap a little bit. You want to be a bountiful giver? You want to sow bountifully? You will reap bountifully. Then we have here in verse 8. Let's take a look at verse 8. Paul applies this to, in the negative and positive sense, the sowing reaping can go speak of sowing in a negative sense or sowing in a positive sense. Do you want to sow to your flesh? You say, I'm going to sow to my flesh. Well, you're going to reap something, but it's corruption. See? Now, the flesh refers to the old sin nature. The old sin nature. You know, if I want to spend time indulging the old sin nature, I'm going to reap a harvest of corruption from my indulgence and the old sin nature. And this can be applied in many ways. Your thought life can be applied to outward acts, physical acts, whatever. I think if we look back to Galatians, we'll see what is the result of sowing to the flesh. What is the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh? The works of the flesh are listed. And sowing to the flesh would include, let's look at Galatians 5:19. Sowing to the flesh would include adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Now that is here clearly sexual sins. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. You sow hatred, you'll what? Reap. Reap the results of that hatred. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and so forth. You sow to your flesh in drunkenness, for instance. You know, may the consequences may come back with, you know, crashing your car into a tree, physical harm, time in jail, paying back that car that you crashed. I mean, a whole, you have a whole list of consequences flowing from sowing to the flesh. And so we have the examples here in the Bible of, you know, how you can sow to the flesh. And then what will happen as a result? You'll reap corruption. Look at Proverbs 22:8. This is just one verse on sowing and reaping here in a negative sense. He who sows iniquity will reap what? Sorrow. You think living a sinful life will bring you joy and happiness? It will not. You sow iniquity, you'll reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Then we have here, how can this principle also apply to the Galatian situation? Well, one writer put it this way. This is the Grace New Testament Commentary by Robert Wilkin. And this epistle, sowing to the flesh, is living legalistically. That's probably one way to sow to the flesh. Living legalistically. Sowing to the Spirit's living by faith in Christ. Living by faith in Christ. Now, sowing to the flesh will bring corruption. What is corruption? Moral corruption. It can refer to moral corruption, ruin, and even physical death. Physical death. For the unsaved, it could also include, you know, eternal separation from God. But I think this principle is applicable both to believers and unbelievers. The sowing reaping principle is not exclusively for unbelievers. It is for both. Obviously, we cannot reap the loss of our salvation. Obviously, we cannot reap going to hell forever. But we will reap consequences. You know, divine discipline, a miserable Christian life, loss of rewards, loss of joy, loss of peace. The Bible says there's no peace with the wicked, saith the Lord. And that's true for believers and unbelievers. 2 Peter 1:4 speaks of corruption. By which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And there are certain corruptions that come as a result of the world system. 2 Peter 2:12 and 19. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will perish in their own corruption. Probably including the physical death there in the context. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise themselves liberty, these are the false teachers. They speak about freedom and liberty, but it's not antinomianism to do whatever you want. And even people misunderstand our own country's liberty and freedom. It's not anarchy. Liberty is not anarchy. And that's why with freedom, you have to have people who understand biblical norms and standards so that they can live within that freedom in a godly way. They promise themselves liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. They follow the flesh. For by which a person is overcome, he is brought into slavery. They're slaves to the sin nature. That's a form of bondage. That's not freedom. That's the opposite of freedom. And so corruption here can be moral ruin. I would think even destroying your spiritual life, destroying your testimony, loss of rewards, physical death, loss of reigning in the kingdom. All these things can be summarized with that word corruption. There's multiple consequences as God sees fit for those who continually sow to the flesh. Now, on the positive side, if you make an investment in the things of the Spirit, you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. Now, look at sowing to the Spirit. What would sowing to the Spirit be? Well, the byproduct of that would be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, in Galatians 5:22, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness. All these things are products of walking by means of the Spirit. And the Bible says in verse Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So sowing to the Spirit, I think, would be investing in the Word of God, thinking godly thoughts, biblical thoughts, ministering to others in the body of Christ, grace giving, certainly in the context here. That would be sowing to the Spirit. That would be pleasing to the Spirit. And as a result, what would be the harvest? The harvest would be reap everlasting life. Now, here's where we run into a problem. When you look at everlasting life as something that is static and not dynamic, what do I mean by that? Well, when we believe in Christ as our Savior, the Bible says in John 3:16, we have, at that moment, everlasting life. And that doesn't go away whether we sow to the flesh or not. You still have eternal life. Are you living the abundant life as a Christian? Are you enjoying the fullness of that everlasting life? Will you enjoy it throughout eternity, the fullness? that eternal life. An example in the physical realm will be this. You may have a person who is physically alive, but not enjoying that life because of poor health or ailments or something else. He's not enjoying that life to the fullest because of those limitations. And so although you have physical life, you're still alive. We have what is called quality of life. You don't have the full quality of life that you could have. Maybe if you, you know, did other things, sometimes you just can't help things. Because of the body, the things happen. Some other kind of ailments are preventative. You can change your course. So the idea, though, here spirit in the spiritual realm, you have eternal life, but do you have the abundant life? I think that's what he means by reaping eternal life, enjoying the benefits of the Christian life. Tom Constable said this in his notes. The New Testament writers spoke of it as a gift that one receives by faith. And that's what we receive, eternal life, John 10:28. However, it also refers to the quality of the believer's life. That depends on the extent to which he or she walks with God in fellowship. So the quality of eternal life will be the believer who is walking in fellowship, sowing to the Spirit, and reaping the abundant life. Look at John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. Now, you have life, like in John, same language as John 3:16. You possess it. But he says, I've come not only that they might have eternal life, but they might have the spiritual life, they might have the fullness of life. And how is that? How can they have the abundant life? Jesus speaks of that in abiding in chapter 15 of this book in John, abide in me. You'll bear much fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be produced. And you'll have joy. And you'll have peace and effective prayer life. And that's the idea of the abundant life. Abide in me. Remain in fellowship with me. And so that's the fullness of life that Christ came to give, not only giving eternal life. See, a lot of believers who say, yeah, I know, I accepted Christ when I was a kid, but they could care less about living for the Lord. They may have life, but do they have it more abundantly? Are they living the abundant life, or are they simply sowing to the flesh as a carnal Christian? See? They don't see the benefits of a relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, look how the word eternal life is used in 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Notice this. Lay hold on eternal life. Who's he speaking to here? Timothy. Wasn't Timothy born again? Yes. Was Timothy unsure of his salvation? No. Have you ever heard the expression, when I think of this, lay hold of eternal life, you ever hear the grab life by its horns, or like you grab a bull by its horns, you know? You just grab life, take a hold of it. You have life physically, but just you got to grab a hold of it. And that's what I think of when he says, grab a hold of this abundant life that God has given you. Continue to live and walk by faith. And that's how he lays hold on eternal life, to which you were called and confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Grab a hold of the spiritual life. And then we have here in verses 17 through 19 of the same chapter of 1 Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age. And I think this is directly applicable to our Galatians passage and what he means by sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. This is a parallel thought. I've never made the connection before here, but I think I was looking at this and thinking this is a perfect parallel to what Paul is saying here in Galatians. He says, command those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant nor to trust in uncertain riches. You know, it doesn't say it's wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be rich. He says don't put your trust in it because it could disappear. they could fly away. Riches can, you know, evaporate. But your trust is in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. You mean we can enjoy things as a believer? Yeah. Material things? Yeah, certainly. Certainly. But our confidence is not in all the goods that we possess. The confidence is in God who is our provider. And notice in verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So the ones who have an abundance, then they should also communicate that. They should share that. And notice this, as they do so, they're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. And Jesus say, lay up your treasures where? In heaven? You know, you're making an eternal investment. And notice here, that they may, what? That they may lay hold on eternal life. He's applying here to those who have money to give, distribute that, and then you'll be rewarded, and then you'll grab a hold of life. You'll live the abundant life. So here, going back to our passage in Galatians, let me read you from the couple quotes here, one from the Bible Knowledge Commentary and the other from Warren Wiersbe. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, if a person sows to please his sinful nature, that is, if he spends his money to indulge the flesh, he will reap a harvest that will fade into oblivion. On the other hand, if he uses his funds to support the Lord's work, or sows to please the Spirit and promotes his own spiritual growth, he will reap a harvest that lasts forever. Though a broader application of this principle is legitimate, it seems clear that Paul was dealing primarily with the question of financial support of Christian workers in the Galatian churches. And see, he's saying that's our primary context. Certainly sowing and reaping can apply to living in general, but he says this is the principle that applies to grace giving. Now, here, Weir and Wiersbe says this, God has also told us to be careful where we sow. And it is this principle that Paul deals with here. He looks on our material possessions as seed. And he sees two possible kinds of soil, the flesh and the spirit. We can use our material goods to promote the flesh, or to promote the things of the spirit. But once we have finished sowing, we cannot change the harvest. Now, he goes on, money sown to the flesh will bring a harvest of corruption. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. That money is gone and can never be reclaimed. Money sown to the spirit, such as sharing with those who teach the word, will produce life. And in that harvest will be seeds that can be planted again for another harvest and on into eternity. If every believer only looked on his material wealth as seed and planted it properly, there would be no lack in the work of the Lord. Sad to say, much seed is wasted on carnal things and can never bring glory to God. Now, let's take a look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And sometimes in the ministry you grow discouraged by ministering, doing good. And the Bible says there is, again, the sowing reaping principle. You will reap, the Bible says. There's no doubt about it, you will reap. But you got to continue. The word grow weary is a verb here that means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some goal, to become discouraged, to give up, to lose heart. How many believers have become discouraged and have given up living the Christian life? you know, they do good, and they get harassed, and then things happen, and all this, and it's, they're bowing the flesh, they're bowing the world, they're bowing Satan, the devil, and they said, that's it. No one appreciates what I'm doing. I'm done. Well, the Bible says, you're going to reap, though. You got to continue to sow. Don't give up sowing. Farmer doesn't give up. It's interesting, when we were in Kansas, we stayed at a bed and breakfast, which was actually a farm. And there was these older farmers in this bed and breakfast. And they had, you know, they designated, 480 acres in the Homestead Act? Was it something like that? But they had their plot they inherited from their grandfather and great-grandfather since the 1800s. And this is an older couple. I mean, I imagine they were in their 80s. And they, as a young couple, bought this field, this wheat field, and this, or this ground, plot of ground that they grew wheat on. And I asked him, you know, I said, farming is hard work. And I said, have you ever had your crops destroyed? He said, yep. Hailstorm came through Kansas one year. He said, for the first 3 or 4 years when we were newlyweds, we had a hard time, but we continued to plant. And then the harvest came the following year, and then the year after that. And so sometimes you can grow weary and say that there's no results that are happening in my service. But you keep planting, you keep planting, you keep sowing to the Spirit, and you know what? You will reap. You will reap. And so he says, don't become discouraged. Don't become, lose your motivation. Don't give up while doing good. Doing good means doing something that is beneficial or virtuous. You know, ministering to others is virtuous. Studying the Word of God is virtuous. Investing in other people's lives is virtuous. The Bible says, don't give up. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We're constantly motivated to persevere in the Christian life. Perseverance is very important. The perseverance of the saints is not guaranteed, as in hyper-Calvinism. You know, the fifth point of the tulip, that's not guaranteed. The preservation of the saints is. That's eternal security. And so we have to continue to persevere then. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Don't be discouraged when you're under discipline. The Lord does it for your benefit to turn you around. Continue on. Continue on. The Bible says, in due season we shall reap. What is the due season? Well, this is the season that is determined by God. The due means the proper time as determined by God. You may want to see the harvest the next day. So you minister and you don't see immediate results. You know, don't give up. The results will come. God determines when the reaping occurs. God determines that. Notice it says it's a season. This word season, kairos, means literally in the time of harvest. At God's appointed, we can say, at God's appointed time of harvest. And that could vary in every believer's life. And it can even include the, you know, the future. But I think certainly we will reap in this life. There's no doubt about it. We will reap. We will reap what we sow in this life, as well as in eternity. Some Christians get discouraged. Yeah, I know I'll have rewards in heaven, but nothing will happen now. Wait. No, don't give up. You don't know that. You don't know that. You know, God will bless you even now. There's an appointed time of harvest. And the Bible says we will reap future active indicative. It can be the future in the believer's life or the future in eternity, either place. But I think both are true. You will receive the fruit of your labor and recompense. 1 Corinthians 9:11. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If you have sown, again, spiritual things, it is great that we receive material. This is the sowing reaping principle. James 5:7-8. James 5:7-8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. There was two rainy seasons in the land of Israel, the spring and the fall. And he says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And you know, the judge is standing at the door, and he will reward your fruitful labor. And so, as the farmer waits for the produce, the crop, as he continues to sow seed and cultivate and sow and cultivate, there's a time when he will reap a bountiful harvest. Same is true in the Christian life. And he says, we shall reap if we do not what? Lose heart. This is going back to growing weary. It's a related word here in the Greek. It means to be exhausted in strength. To be exhausted in strength. Become weary. Give out. Again, to lose your motivation. He says, we will reap if we do not quit. It's like the farmer, that couple that was young at one point in time. The first three or four crop failures, they could have packed things up and said, I'm done. They persevered. They continued on. They continued on. Perseverance in ministry is vital. And seeing the end goal and not necessarily the immediate results. See, we look at the goal in mind. We look at the end product. We don't necessarily look at what is happening now. You may not see immediate results as you minister, but you will. You cannot bypass in a negative or positive way the sowing reaping principle. This principle applies. And God's not mocked, by the way. Not mocked in the sense that there's no consequence, but God's not mocked saying, I will not give you what you have sown. It works both ways. God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his word. Whatever a man sows, that shall also reap. You sow to the Spirit, you will reap. You will reap. It's guaranteed. Luke 18:1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Don't lose heart. Continue in prayer. Continue in service. Hebrews 10:35-39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance. That's what you need, to endure. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's sowing and reaping right there. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. I don't see it now. You do believe God's word? Yeah. Then keep persevering. Keep persevering. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, you're a quitter. I give up. My soul has no pleasure in him. God's not pleased with a quitter. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction. And that can mean physical destruction, even the sin unto death. But we are those who believe to the preservation of the physical life. That's the idea. And so here he speaks of perseverance. James 1, 3 and 4 speaks of perseverance in testing and trial. Knowing that the testing of your faith will be tested, produces endurance. Endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work. Keep enduring. Here's a goal of mine. That you might be spiritually mature. That is the goal for all believers. We will see that, I believe, in hour number 2 in our Ephesians study. That you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. Case in point. He continued, though he slay me, yet I will, what? Trust him. Yet I will trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives, Job said. He had hope. Job wasn't perfect. Job did some complaining. Job had some faults and failures. He was a sinner. But he also had faith. He also persevered. And seeing that the end, notice the end of the book, intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You say that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament, James. James is applying this principle to the church age believer. See? And you know what happened to Job? He was blessed doubly at the end. That doesn't guarantee that believers will necessarily be blessed doubly, but the harvest will come. You will reap. You will reap if you sow to the Spirit. There's no doubt about it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. One of my favorite verses. I think this is one of my all-time favorites in the Scripture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not, the word kenos in the Greek here means to no purpose or empty. It's not vain in the Lord. There is a purpose in your labor. Continue, continue, continue. Endure, remain steadfast. While planting and cultivating, you do not see the immediate results of your hard labor. You still need to wait till the harvest. Harvest will come, guaranteed. So continue to sow to the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures and the exhortation to sow to the Spirit. I pray that we might endure and not become discouraged and quit and give up and say it's not worth it. But Lord, anything we do for your honor and glory is worth it. So I pray that the believers here might have a steadfastness about them, might have a persevering spirit, might have a steadfast endurance. Encourage them, build them up in the faith, help them remain strong in the truth of your word, and let them continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen.